Hey. So we've got interns, 7 of them. We do this every summer. We have a group from around here, college age kids, come hang out with us for 10 weeks. They get a scholarship to the school that they're going to. But the idea behind it is we want to train them and equip them to do ministry no matter where God lands them. Now, if you see them, they're wearing a lanyard with a tag on it that says Fusion on it. Give them a hard time. I mean, that's partially what we pay them for. Ask them some really awkward questions. If you can make them blush, you win. So, back when I was in college, I was kind of an old man, to be honest. No offense to the old men in the room. I got really good grades. I would do every extra credit project that there was, and I was always asleep by 11 o'clock. That's just kind of how I lived my life. But I did have some slightly normal college experiences as well, like pranking. You know what I mean? Like, if you're in college, you got to be involved in a prank at least once. Now, I went to a small Bible college, so we did some really geeky prank-related stuff. Like, one time, one of the ones I'm most proud of is we came up with a series of pranks based off of the 10 plagues. And one of them was frogs, right? So we spent 2 weeks catching as many frogs as we could, 40 to 60 frogs by the end of this, you know, from the little guys to the big guys. And there was one of the other dudes on campus was scared of frogs, so in the middle of the night, we popped open his window and released them all into his room. And there was chaos in the morning. It was rough. But the prank that changed my perspective on pranking involved a dead squirrel. Yeah. We found it dead, okay, and it wasn't like rotting dead, it was more like rigor mortis, freshly dead. But we found it, put it in a box, and then went into one of my other friend's rooms and hid it up in the crawl space above his room. Yeah, after a couple days, it started smelling in there, and, you know, these guys are trying to figure out where is this smell coming from. You know, they actually dumped out their clothing and actually cleaned it, maybe for the first time since they had been at college. They were taking showers, you know, college guys. Couldn't figure out. Finally, they noticed that the crawl space was just propped open a little bit, and they found it. They found the squirrel. Now, in retaliation, one of my friends, Jeff, he owned a Jeep, one of the kinds with the zipper windows. And while he was in class one day, they put the squirrel into his car. Sat there for a few hours in the hot Florida sunlight, and it took weeks to get the smell out of the car. It was rough. And I learned something at that point. Things escalate, right? You know, especially when it comes to pranks. It starts off so innocently, and by the end, someone's dead. Like, that's the natural progression. And I'm like, I don't want to be finding, like, a squirrel in my car someday. I don't... You know, that's not something I want to be involved in. So I kind of made a vow to myself from that day forward. I was like, I'm not going to prank because I don't want people to prank me, right? And it worked semi, you know what I mean? Like, as a youth minister, right, Eli, people are going to prank you. I mean, it just happens. But I just chose not to retaliate. In fact, I think your wife probably pranked my house multiple times, and I just didn't do anything about it. I was just like, okay, you know, I know things are going to escalate if I choose to prank back, right? So I just never prank back. That was my rule, right? And it's a variation of what's often called the silver rule. And the silver rule is this: do not do unto others as you would not have them do unto you. Okay? It's stated in the negatively. Basically, if you don't want something happening to you, you don't do it to other people. I didn't want to get pranked, so I didn't prank. No, you'll see the golden rule in a second. It's close. Very similar. If you don't want to be talked about, you don't talk about people. Makes sense, right? You know, you don't want to get punched in the face, you probably shouldn't punch somebody, right? This is what this rule lists. And it's stated negatively, meaning that you don't do unto others the things that you don't want done to you. And this idea has been around since the beginning of time. All humanity has used this rule as kind of a guideline for how we should interact with each other in our justice system. So much is based on this principle: eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, restitution. All these ideas point back to the silver rule. But when Jesus showed up, he came with something better. Now, if you've been traveling with us, we've been talking about this series called Core 52. It's a book that we've been going through. We're in week 22, almost halfway there. Good job, guys. And what it's doing is it's taking us through the Bible, and we're looking at these big theological principles as we go, 52 big ideas that the Bible has to teach us. Now, in week 22, you're going to read about something called the Golden Rule, very similar to the Silver Rule, very similar. You've probably heard it before. Do unto others as, right, do unto others as you would want done to yourself, right? Like, do good things. That's what it's about. And it's better than the Silver Rule as a result. Now, as if you've been here for the last 3 weeks, we've been doing this Salt Life series. We've been talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. How he, and if you haven't read this yet, Matthew 5, 6, 7, some of Jesus' greatest teachings, you should go check it out. So in the Salt Life series, we looked at, let's see, the first week we looked at how Jesus' kingdom, it values the least, it values the broken, it values the things that this world doesn't value, the traits that are often overlooked. In the second week, we talked about how the kingdom of Jesus has a higher morality than anything else in this world, a higher ethic. In the third week, we talked about how this kingdom, it's all about relying on God instead of other stuff, instead of money, instead of people. We trust God. And that was the first 2.5 chapters. And then Jesus is starting to wrap up the sermon, and he speaks these words. So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is our golden rule. Probably have heard this before, maybe from a disciplinarian teacher or overbearing parent. You know, I mean, like, this is just a principle that we like to ingrain in people. And like I said, this is better than the Silver Rule, because the Silver Rule is stated negatively. Don't do it to others, right? And if I'm not doing to others, it's really just about avoidance behavior. I can go through life without interacting with anybody because I'm just trying not to offend. Whereas the Golden Rule forces us to think about others. It forces us to think about how we can be kind and considerate, because we want to do unto others what we would have them do unto us, right? Now, here's the deal. This golden rule, this is only half of the verse, so let's look at the full thing from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the whole of the law and the prophets. And honestly, guys, this last part, this is so important, this idea of the law and the prophets. Because who is Jesus speaking to when he's giving his Sermon on the Mount? A group of Jewish people, right? And these people have been thinking their whole lives, how do I live out the law and the prophets? We call this the Old Testament. Now, in your Bible, the first two-thirds, this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. Everything that came before Christ, everything that happened during Christ's life and after it. And Jesus says that all of this can get summed up in that one idea. Do to others as you would have them do to you, right? So for the early believers, this rule, this golden rule, became the guiding standard for why they were doing what they would do. And we see that unpacked throughout the rest of the New Testament. We saw Jesus teaching on it during his Sermon on the Mount, and now we're going to see early Christ followers try to live this out culturally and ethically in their personal lives and their work lives all over the place. Now, side tangent here really quick. We have this tendency when we read the Bible to read it like a textbook. We go through and we try to list out the personal rules and laws that we should follow. And when we do that, we're really missing out on what the New Testament is trying to teach us. See, the Bible is God's word. It's this history, it's this story that we get to be a part of. So when we try to boil it down to laws, we miss out on the golden rule and how it's really showing us how the first century followers, how they interacted with the culture, the ever-changing world around them. And now we're here 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to figure this out. And our culture has changed, right? So we got to understand, when we're reading the New Testament, not everything is a prescription to how we live. Instead, sometimes they're modeling the behaviors, they're modeling what it means to navigate this golden rule. So, back to the subject at hand. The issue with the golden rule is that it's relative. And what I mean by that is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That works great if you're a hugger, right? You like hugging, you hug people because you want them to hug you back, right? That's good. But what if you're a masochist? What if you like pain? Does that mean doing unto others means walking around and slapping them in the face? Because you enjoy it? So it's no surprise that Jesus actually sharpened this idea later on in his ministry. Check this out. Last week of his life, a group of religious leaders are coming to Jesus and they're asking him tough questions. They're trying to catch him in his responses. And here's a question from one of the Pharisees. They say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, sounds a little like what we heard earlier with the golden rule, right? All the law and the prophets. See, Jesus is tying back to this earlier teaching. A year and a half ago, he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "This is what I mean by do unto others." It's all summed up in this one word, love. Love God. Love others. That's what the golden rule is all about. So we can call this the golden rule plus, okay? He enhances the golden rule right here. And I know this. Listen, I know that love is supposed to be my motivation. I know that it's supposed to be how I do my life. But I'll be honest. I still slip back into the silver rule all the time. Maybe you struggle with the same thing a little bit. You find yourself not doing instead of doing. You find yourself avoiding instead of loving. At the least, it's like the golden rule OG, which would be like do unto others, but without all the love and sacrifice that surrounds that. I find myself back there all the time. Now, as I've talked to people this last week about this idea and asked what keeps us from being a people of the golden rule, their response is, well, I was able to boil them down to three big barriers that I've seen in my own life, and maybe you'll resonate with these as well. Three big barriers. So what we're going to do with our time today is we're going to look at these three barriers that keep us from being people of the golden rule, and we're going to look at three ways that we can topple these barriers, take them out, so that we can live out love. So this first barrier that we're going to talk about has to do with focus. What are we focused on? Are we focused on ourself, what we want out of life, our desires, or are we focused on others? This is a priority issue, okay? Priority issue. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was at a light on my way to work, and beside me was parked a truck. It was pulling one of those small cement mixers behind it, and the light turns green. We start pulling forward, and then I hear this sound. The cement mixer had come off the hitch and was getting dragged behind the car. And so this guy stops, you know, he gets out to see what damage has been done, and I have this moment of truth, right? This moment where I've got to decide, am I going to be a person of the golden rule or am I going to be a person of the silver rule? Now, the golden rule would say what? I'm probably going to stop and help this guy, because if I were in the same situation, that's probably what I would want, right? And since I'm a Christ follower, since I'm a minister, that's exactly what I did. No. To my shame, I start feeding myself a bunch of excuses. You're going to be late for work. You've got this important meeting. You don't even know anything about cars. How are you even going to be helpful in this situation? And I just kept on driving. I chose the silver rule. I chose the silver rule. Now, if we're honest, we come across these moments of truth all the time, right? This moment where we've got to decide what our priority is. Am I going to be focused on what I want out of the situation? Or am I going to be focused on others, right? And the Bible has a whole lot to say about this idea of focus. Check this out. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Where does this say our focus should be? Others. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Where's our focus supposed to be? Yeah, our neighbor, others. This one from Jesus, Matthew 20, says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." The idea is that we put others ahead of ourselves. That's the whole idea. And we need a change of focus, right? If we're going to be people of the golden rule instead of people of the silver rule, we need a change of focus. And the only way that's going to happen is if we focus on the right thing. And Jesus addresses this in his sermon. Really popular verse, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things, they're going to pan out. It's going to be all right. Where is our focus supposed to be? God's kingdom. God's righteousness, right? First and foremost. And I have a number of other verses that I put on your bulletin insert that point to the same idea. It's echoed all throughout the New Testament writings. One of my favorites, though, is in Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to a persecuted church. He says this, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So if we are going to be people of the golden rule, we need a focus change. We need to stop focusing on ourselves. We need to focus on others, right? If we're going to topple this barrier, which is really challenging to do, well, we're going to have to choose third. See, I still wrestle with this all the time. I wrestle with this idea of focusing on others instead of myself, but I did learn this phrase back in college, which has stuck with me all the way, and that phrase is choose third. Choose third. God first, others second, myself third. Because that's what we get in the biblical narrative. God comes first. So when we find ourselves in that moment of truth, when we've got to make a decision about the golden or the silver rule, we have to say to ourselves, how do I put God first here? How do I put others before myself? And then we worry about what we want in the situation. We've got to go through this focus change if we're going to be people of the golden rule. Now let's talk about the second barrier. Second barrier is how we interact with all the stuff that we do as Christ followers. And the barrier is this: choosing religion over relationship. Choosing religion over relationship. Now, religion itself is not a bad thing, but we have this tendency as human beings to turn all of our religious stuff into rituals, and we kind of suck all the life out of it. We suck the relationship, the purpose behind these things right out of it. Now, Mark Moore is going to get into this in this chapter of Core 52, but it's such a huge barrier that we needed to address it today as well. We're not the first people to do this. In fact, you look back into Old Testament history, you're going to find a group called the Israelites. And Israel was this nation that God blessed. They followed him, and he blessed them, and he grew them. But over time, they decided to follow other things other than God, other nations, other gods, power, money, all the things you would expect, right? They're following these things other than God, and as a result, God would allow foreign invaders to come in and take over Israel. And if you're on our Wednesday night class that we're doing right now, we're talking about these invaders. There were the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, one after another. And it's because Israel chose to be disobedient. Now, God would send these people, these divinely appointed prophets, who would have a message for the Israelites. At first, that message would always sound the same. You guys messed up, and things are going to get bad. You guys messed up, and God's sending an invader. And then later on, their message would become one of hope after the Israelites have been invaded. They'd say, hey, you know, don't give up. God is for you. He's looking after, he loves you in spite of everything, right? And so these prophets would come along, and they often had this message to address, choosing religion over relationship. Because inevitably what happens is as we grow more powerful as human beings, less and less we see those who are less powerful. And that's what was happening in Israel. The leaders stopped caring about the poor. They stopped caring about the least. They stopped caring about the broken. And so we see the prophets addressing this problem. The prophet Micah wrote around 700 BC, and he had this to say to the Israelites. He started off with saying, hey, you know, you've got this group, the Assyrians, they're coming, they're going to destroy everything you know. And he works himself up into this like prophetic froth. And then in chapter 6, he says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Now, are any of these things bad so far? Not really. You know, I mean, like in the Old Testament law, the Israelites were expected to make sacrifices. They were expected to tithe. Nothing bad here. But he goes on, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, Micah was saying, all that stuff, those religious rituals that you're so bent on, you're following those to a T, but you're missing out on the important thing here. You're missing out on justice. You're missing out on mercy. You're missing out on humility. You can't be the people of the golden rule if you're missing those things. All that other stuff, well, you've traded in love for a law. You've traded in relationship for a religion. Prophet Hosea repeats this idea in Hosea chapter 6. He says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Same idea, and you find it again. Isaiah 1, Proverbs 21, again and again, the Israelites had this tendency to trade in relationship for religion. New Testament, still the same problem. Jesus addresses some of the Pharisees in the New Testament. He has this to say, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, Jesus isn't saying that their practices in and of themselves are bad. It's just that they're focused on these practices and they're sacrificing the more important thing, justice, mercy, faithfulness. In fact, the picture that he gives here is of a group of people who are growing these plants, and they're so serious about making sure that they adhere to the law that they're cutting off every tenth leaf to give to God, but they're failing to see the poor in the midst of it. They're failing to love. But we're not so different, right? You might not be cutting off every tenth leaf of a plant, but we have this tendency to trade in the relationship for the religion, to make our spiritual checklist so that we're right before God, right? Show up on Sunday morning, check. You guys are doing good so far. Read my Bible, check. You'll give 10 bucks to that homeless guy on the corner, check. Maybe pray, check. You can add to the list whatever you want. Maybe you're like a super Christian, you fast, check. Now, none of those things are bad in and of themselves, right? They're all great things. In fact, I don't want you to stop doing those things. Those things put us in a place where the Spirit of God can transform us and change us. But the point is that sometimes we boil it down to this list of laws, right? We have this tendency, just like I said earlier, to go back to Scripture and just try to get the laws out of it instead of getting to the center, the core of what it's all about. And those things, that religious checklist, those things should be transforming us to be people of the golden rule. They should be making us more faithful and making us more loving and compassionate. They should help us to recognize the poor and the broken and care for them more. But if they're just rituals, they don't mean anything. They don't. Now listen, I want you here. You know, I want you showing up on Sunday morning, but if this is just part of your religious checklist, you're missing out on what it's all about. And that's how religion becomes a barrier when it comes to a relationship and following the golden rule. Now, if we're going to overcome this barrier, there's something we need to do. We really need to evaluate our motives behind why we're doing what we're doing. And this is called a spiritual inventory. What I want to challenge you to do is grab a piece of paper. Not right now. We don't got time for it at this moment, but this is homework, okay? On one side, write the behaviors, the actions, the habits that you do to honor God, okay? The things that you're doing in your life, and we just talked about some of them, what are you doing to honor God? Maybe you're serving in the preschool. Write that down. That's awesome. Keep doing it. They need help over there. Maybe you're leading a small group. Great, you know? Maybe you're trying to read through the Bible and you're awesome. We need to be reading God's Word. Write all those things down. But then on the other side of the piece of paper, what I want you to write is, how is this thing helping me to love God and love others more? How is this practice, this habit, this rhythm helping me to be transformed into the person that God designed me to be? I have to do this all the time, I'll be honest. I really do. You know, like just this morning, I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading through Proverbs, and I gotta be honest, I don't like Proverbs. I really don't. And I'm reading this book, and I read the whole chapter, and then it suddenly registers to me, I haven't heard a single word. You know, I got to the end, and I didn't hear any of it because I was just focused on the checklist, right? Got my check for reading the Bible today. It wasn't transforming me. It wasn't shaping me into the person that God designed me to be. And so what we're going to find as we really do this inventory is we're going to have to judge our motives for why we're doing what we're doing. Is it because we love? Is it because we care on people? Because we want to be transformed by God? Or is it just because I want to be right before God? That's not good enough, guys. We're called to be a people of the golden rule. And the only way we do that is by evaluating our motives behind what we do, what we do. So, time to move on to our third barrier. And before I do that, I got a little story. Over 10 years ago, we had a Saturday night service called The Vine. Any of you guys ever get to go to The Vine when it was around? A few people? A handful of people? Okay. So we had the Saturday night service called The Vine, and I was super involved in it. I was at it all the time. I was, you know, playing the worship team. I would help set up. Well, we were setting up one day. This is over in Building D, all the way across the way, our smallest building on campus. And we're getting these signs ready to hang up on the wall. And my buddy Nate, who I've known my entire life, right, he's over there, and he's preparing his sign. He's crouched down. And I'll be honest, he had a little bit of a plumber's crack going on. Now, listen, every time I get on stage, I say something, and people get upset. I already know some of you are upset for me talking about butts, okay? I get it. I get it. Last time when I brought a toilet up here, some people got bent out of shape. It's just, you get the whole package. Sorry. You know? So he's got a little bit of a plumber's crack going on. And I don't remember who it was that challenged me, but Joe Caputo is not here today, so I'll blame it on him. He said, hey, I dare you to go over and take a pencil and put it right in the crack. And I'm a young college student at this point, you know, so I'm easily susceptible to outside influences. I'm like, yeah, of course, that sounds great, right? You know, so I grab the pencil, and I like tiptoe over, and boom, perfectly slotted. And I start laughing, because it's funny. And Nate turns around, and it's not Nate. In fact, I don't even know this guy. Like, I don't know this guy. And so now I'm nervously laughing, and he's nervously laughing, but we both got this look on our face like, let's never talk about this again, you know? Now, if it was Nate, it would have been no problem, but I'm not going to do that to a stranger, so most of you are safe. But here's the deal. We treat people differently depending on our relationship to them, right? And this can be a double-edged sword because how we relate to people, it's not just based on how long we've known the person. Sometimes it's based off of how much do we like that person, right? Sometimes it's based off of our previous prejudices, our opinions about where that person lives. And as a result, each one of us inside of us has this internal value system that we place people on. And depending on how much we value them, we will treat them differently. You know this to be true. You know this to be true. So this is our third barrier when it comes to living out the golden rule, choosing my judgment over God's mercy. Choosing my judgment over God's mercy. Like it or not, we all have this tendency to judge, to make judgment calls. We profile more than the FBI. And our judgments are based on a whole slew of things. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in here is a racist, but for some of you, skin color is part of your judgment system. For some of you, it's socioeconomic class. Oh, well, that person's dressed like they're homeless. Am I going to value them the same way as someone who's dressed like me? For some of us, it is where somebody grew up or their last name. For some of us, it could be the mistakes they made previously in their life. Does that person have a record? Am I going to treat them the same way as a result? Sometimes it's based off their sexual identity. We all have this internal judgment system, and we value people accordingly. And this should not be. Because our judgments keep us from truly loving people as God desires them to be loved. Keeps us from being a people of mercy. Now, the book of James calls Christ's followers out on this. James is the brother of Jesus, and he writes to the early church, and he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James goes on, and he says this: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. See, James is saying, hey, that golden rule, right? Like, we need to be loving on people. Judgment doesn't work. And here comes the scariest part. He wraps up with this: speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law, the perfect law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James is saying, yeah, we have this tendency to judge. The early church, that could have been written to us, right? You know, 2,000 years ago, things haven't changed. The early church was judging people. The people were judging people coming in based off the clothing that they wore. And he says, this can't be, guys. Our judgment isn't good enough. We need to be merciful. Why? Because that's what God calls us to. And the scary thing is, if you're not merciful, you won't be shown mercy. So we might be tempted to, you know, write this off as, oh, well, this is talking to early Christ followers and how they need to interact with each other. It might be talking about how we as a body of believers interact with each other, but interacting with people outside the church is different. And that's true. That is what this addresses. But we got to get past the notion that how we treat people outside the community should be different. In fact, Jesus tells a story in the New Testament that really addresses this very problem. You've probably heard it before. It's called the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. Now, if you're doing the Core 52 study with us, you're going to read this on Wednesday. You're going to talk about it in your groups, but I'm going to give a quick summation about what the story is all about. So there are two groups of people in this story. There are the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. They're neighbors. They live right next to each other, and they absolutely despise one another. The Jews had committed atrocities on the Samaritans. Samaritans had done horrible things to the Jews. There were killings. There was all this infighting that had gone on. And as a result, they didn't want anything to do with each other. In fact, Jewish people, if they were headed north through Samaria, would actually go around Samaria just so they wouldn't have to interact with the Samaritans. So that sets the stage for the story. And Jesus tells a story where he says, hey, there was a Jewish man going along one day on a road, and he got jumped. He got beaten, all of his stuff got taken away, and he was left for dead. Now, along comes a Jewish priest, and you expect, well, the priest should do the right thing here, right? He's going to be a person of the golden rule. And he looks at this guy who's beaten on the ground, and he chooses a silver rule because he's like, man, these robbers might still be around. I don't know what's going to happen to me. He just keeps moving on. And then along comes a Levite, someone who's he works in the temple, and same thing happens. He gets to this broken and beaten man, and he chooses a silver rule. He just keeps moving. And then a third Jewish man arrives, keeps on moving, and then comes the Samaritan. And all the Jewish people who are listening to Jesus' story, they're not expecting much out of the Samaritan because that's their enemy. But the Samaritan man sees this broken and bloody guy bleeding out on the ground, and he stops. And he bandages his wounds, he loads him on his donkey, and he takes him to this inn. And he pays the innkeeper and says, take care of him. And if it costs more, I'll be back and I'll finish paying. Now listen, this Samaritan didn't know the Jewish guy. He didn't know the Jewish guy. And the crazy thing about this story is Jesus doesn't put a condition on who we're supposed to show mercy to, right? The Samaritan guy doesn't stop and say, well, he's Jewish and I'm Samaritan. You know, a Jewish person can come along and help him. He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't say, oh, well, what if this guy isn't nice at home? What if he beats on his wife and children? What if this guy lives off the system and isn't working? What if this guy stands for something I don't believe in, like Jewish Lives Matter? Am I going to treat him differently as a result? No, he doesn't ask any of that stuff. He just helps. He just shows mercy, right? He gets past his own judgment and he loves. That's what it means to be a people of the golden rule. Now, spoilers, Mark Moore wraps up this chapter of Core 52 with a really challenging idea. He says, how does God view our religious activities, all those good things that we're doing? The quickest way to tell is whether our religious deeds improve the plight of the poor in our communities. And I really had to wrestle with this, guys, because I've been involved in this debate since well back to college. I remember talking for hours. See, there's two things in Christianity, two groups of people. There's this group of people who believe that the way that we love the world is by going and preaching the gospel, sharing God's word, right? And that's true. And then there's this group of people who believe that the way that we love the world and do our thing as Christ followers by going and showing love to people, by helping the poor, by changing lives. This is called social justice. That is true as well, right? And for some reason, I don't get it. People put these two into conflict with each other. They put these two ideas into conflict with each other. It's not either or, guys. It's not either both and. It's because as a result of what Jesus did for us, as a result of the gospel, as a result of the good news, we need to be making this world different. As a result of what Jesus did on the cross, we need to love on people and change lives. And not just the people that are like us, the people who are different, the people who are in different circumstances, those poor, those needy in the world. This is the same message, the same idea that those early prophets said to the Israelites, the same thing that Jesus called the Pharisees out on. All our religious deeds do not mean anything if we aren't changing the world for the better around us by loving on people. You get that? And so how do we topple this barrier? When you understand that our personal judgments should never stand in the way of God's mercy. Knock over this barrier with a change of vision. See, our own judgment, our own eyes, they aren't good enough. We need God's eyes. And so we need to start seeing this world through God's eyes. We need to see other people through God's eyes. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. And the only way that's going to happen is if God does a miracle in us. Because I'm not there yet. But I want to challenge you to join me in this prayer this week at all times. Is Father, help me to see this world and its people as you do. Father, help me to have your eyes for the people, the broken, the lost, everybody in this world like you do. Help me to show mercy like you do. We need a change of vision. So if we're going to be people of the golden rule, and this is what we've been wrestling through, the question that we've been asking all along is how do we get there? How do we become people who love is our mantra? The way we do that is by toppling these barriers. We go back and we stop valuing ourselves over others. We choose third, right? We learn to evaluate the motives behind why we do what we do. We stop trading in relationships for ritual. And finally, we reject our internal judgment system and we have a change of vision. We see the world through God's eyes. That's how we get there. That's how we get there. And the only way we get there is through what God did. Now, I want to tell you that none of this makes a difference. None of this makes a difference if we don't understand the why behind it all. Remember, Jesus, he went beyond the silver rule to the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he sharpened that golden rule and said it's all about love. But then Jesus defined love. In his last night on earth, here's what he said. It said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. And how did Jesus love us? He He loved us through sweat and through blood. He loved us through humiliation. He loved us through being broken on the cross and dying for us. While we were still enemies, God loved us so much that he came to this earth so that we could have a right relationship with him. That is what it means to love others, and that's what it means to follow this golden rule. It's not just about avoiding behaviors. It's not just about doing good things. It's about loving people like God loves them. And so that's what I want to challenge you guys on today is if you haven't accepted that love into your life yet, this is where it all starts. If you want to be a person of the golden rule, don't just do the actions. Surrender completely to Christ and be embraced by his love, because that's the only way that you're going to have these other things, this perspective change happen. And for everybody else, if you've already surrendered to Christ, I got something for all of you. As you're heading out at the doors, in the baskets, there are these bracelets. On one side, it says, Love Like Jesus. On the other side, it says, CCW.Church. I invite you to grab one of them. And what I want this bracelet to remind you of this week is that you are supposed to be a person of the golden rule. When you hit those moments where you have a moment of truth, remember to love like Jesus. Choose third. When you hit that moment where you realize that your own judgment system is going haywire and you're not going to treat someone like Christ would, love like Jesus. When you let your own religious rituals get in the way of relationships, remember, love like Jesus. It's what we're called to, people. That's what we're supposed to be as a church. So this is my prayer for you today, that you realize how great the love of Jesus is, how great he loves us, higher than the highest heights, deeper than the deepest depths. Jesus loves you. My prayer is that you recognize that you're called to a higher standard, that you are supposed to be a person of the golden rule, that you topple those barriers in your life. And my prayer is that as you move forward and be the church, that you love like Jesus. Let's transform this world, but it only happens through the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You are so good, and you choose us even when we have chosen to reject you. You have decided to enlist us in your kingdom love, even though we have been so unloving. And Father, I ask that you change us. I ask that you change us. Help us to seek humility and to choose third. Help us to reject all the junk that we've built up in our life that supposedly gives us the right relationship with you, and realize that you're working in us and transforming us, Father. And help us. Help us to have a vision change. Help us to see like you do. We want to love, Father. We want to love better. Help us to be a people of love. There are so many broken and needy people out there that are in, they're just searching for the answers. They're looking for this message that we have, and it starts with us loving, Father. So help us to do it. Help us to be a people of the golden rule, for we know your son, he didn't just follow the golden rule. He was the golden rule. In your name, amen.